subject, beware of the comfort zone. Brother Brandt.
Thank you, Brother Bob and Brother Lee, for the prayer. Good morning, brethren. Good to see all of you, and bring you the love of the brethren, your brethren in San Diego, and also Sister Terry, who is one of the brethren in San Diego, but she unfortunately has to, her employee that was supposed to take her place today at her flower shop got sick last night, and so she's not with me. But it's a pleasure to be here. As mentioned, see if the projector will work. Beware of the comfort zone. I tried to come up with a photograph of something that would be a good illustration of what it's like to be comfortable and at ease, and thought of different things, maybe somebody laying on a sofa or in an easy chair. For some reason, this one seemed to come up in my search. I thought, well, that looks like it's pretty comfortable. So let's talk about the comfort zone. Here's a illustration of sorts, and I think that we can identify with that. The comfort zone is where we are comfortable and... Is it getting dark or am I passing out? I always like to know. Okay, all right, that's fine. Yeah, maybe no more. Okay, I always like to check. It could be either one. The comfort zone is where we're comfortable, we're at ease, there no challenge, no risk. It's where we like to be, just maybe by human nature. But most of the growth that occurs, character development growth, occurs outside that sphere. And another one, which is similar, comfort zone, and the other where the magic happens, saw that somewhere. That magic we might interpret as spiritual growth, opportunities for spiritual growth. And there's just a general principle that virtually all major growth in the fruits and graces of the Spirit take place in experiences that are outside of our comfort zone. I think we experience a more accelerated rate of growth when we do things that are perhaps uncomfortable but still spiritually productive. We can grow spiritually within our comfort zone, but I just don't think very, very quickly. And we want to, we only have so much time available. Life is short, as they say, and so we want to be engaged in activities that will increase, enhance the rapidity of the frequency and rapidity of our becoming more Christ-like. The comfort zone is easy, unchallenging, and very predictable. And our goal, therefore, is to spend as much time as reasonably possible, and that depends on our stage of life often, outside of our comfort zone. Now, here is a photograph of a monastery. It just looks like it's in Europe. I don't know if it is, but you know, our daughter Amy lives in Germany, and you see buildings like this all the time, so it kind of looks European. And that's, of course, where monks live. I think we would all agree, as Bible students, as brethren, that the monastic lifestyle is not ideal for the development of the new creature. So here's a little figure of a monk. And just to mention three attributes of monks, I'm sure there's many, but just three that come to mind. One is that they live in a confined area. In their cases, it's the monastery. They interact almost exclusively with those that are like them, other monks. And they have no experiences, although that could be true, but many have almost no experiences with people outside of their lifestyle, their belief system, outside of the monastery. Now, some monasteries, they will produce something. They'll grow vegetables or make wine or chocolate or something, and so they have a little store, a little business going, and so they have interaction with worldly people at that time. But it's very limited and very controlled. So those are some attributes of a monk. Now here's a picture of two people. I have no idea who they are. They kind of look like Bible students to me, but it's just a stock photo, so I don't know who they are. But It's possible for us, I'm sorry, going too fast, that Tula also live in a rather confined area. It tends to be our home, meetings, conventions, and so forth, all of which are fine. We interact, many of us, almost exclusively with other brethren. So we're interacting most frequently with those of the same belief system. And it's possible, not always, but possible for us to have almost no experiences with other people. Now, if you're in a job where you're with the public all the time, that obviously does not apply, but it's something that is a potential. If we work with the public, we have contact. We may be working a lot, but not really have public contact, depending on the job. Or if we're retired or semi-retired, it's easy to fall into this category. Now, again, the monastic life is not something that we want to live. You don't have to be a monk. You don't have to live in a monastery to live what would be similar to, in principle, to a monastic lifestyle. And it's just not the proper lifestyle for the new creation. There's a hidden danger that lurks when most of our time is spent in our comfort zone, in comfortable surroundings. A couple of scriptures. One is Galatians 6:10, and all the scriptures that I will cite, I believe I'll have up here on the screen to make it just easier for our time frame. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, very often, brethren, when we look at this verse, there is discussion on who exactly are the household of faith. Are they brethren? Are they friends of the brethren, children of the brethren, those who are dedicated to righteousness but maybe have not made a full step of consecration? But so that's an interesting discussion. But let's focus on something that really doesn't get discussed too much, and that's the first part. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, and to perhaps modernize it a bit, to all people. Well, we can only do good to all people if we are in contact with people. If being around those that are not of our fellowship is a regular part of our lives. So we really have two obligations in the text. We have it to the household of faith. We want to do good especially to them. But also with people, with worldly people. So the text really goes or cites two different levels of service, both of which are important. Now, I thought this was in the scriptures, but it's not. It's kind of like cleanliness is next to godliness. Sounds like a verse, but it's really not biblical. Same thing. Christians are in the world, but not of the world. I think it's a statement or a saying that is in the spirit of scriptural truth. So maybe that's why it's appealing. But being in the world does not mean living in a neighborhood with other people. It does not mean going to the same stores that they do or the same restaurants and so forth that they do. So we have to be careful how we understand this, even though it's just a principle, not a text. We'll go back to the Word of God here. Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, we may think that we want to stay as far away from the world as we possibly can because to resist evil, to resist temptation. But that's not really how the Lord wants us to develop. Notice that this says, to kind of highlight, that we're to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, but to be that in the midst of or in the middle of a crooked and perverse nation. And among them, you can shine as lights in the world. The obligation is to shine, to be the light of the world, not only amongst ourselves, that's maybe a given, but to be the light of the world where there isn't light, and that would be among those who are of a worldly nature. To be in their midst. So we can only be a witness when we are in close proximity on a regular basis, but a regulated basis, a careful basis, outside of our fellowship. And of course, when our Lord was asked, what is the greatest commandment? We could probably all cite that from memory. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like unto it. And that is, love your neighbor as yourself. Two things that we often overlook. The second greatest commandment to loving God is to love yourself. That's a whole other topic unto itself, rarely discussed, I think, in our fellowship. But the Lord said the other is like that, and that's to love your neighbor. Well, we can't love them unless we know them. So letting just a couple of let me see if I had gotten this already. Let me just back up. This is Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And we would like to focus on before men. So the only way, you know, the caution about having your light under a bushel and so forth, that's not the right way to go. We have to have our light shine, or our Christ-likeness be manifest, but it's got to be before other people. It's important that we're that way because we are that way with those in our fellowship. But the emphasis in this admonition by our Lord is to do it before men, before people. And again, we have this love thy neighbor that we already mentioned. So a couple of cautionary points here. We may agree and believe that it's important for us to let our light shine. And if we have a lot of discretionary time because of just a stage of life that we're in, it's easy to mistake contact with the world with fulfilling this obligation. I will submit to you that letting our light shine is not about letting someone into your parking space and smiling at them when you let them have the space that they want, when maybe you were there first. It is not baking a pie for your next door neighbor. These are all great things, but do not mistake them for the scriptural admonition to let your light shine before people. It's not briefly chatting with somebody in the supermarket line. And the reason why these do not fit the parameters of the admonitions of being in the world, in the midst of the world, is because these are all safe things to do. They're still within our comfort zone. When you wave somebody into a parking space that you were there first for, you're in your car, your windows are up. There's no risk there at all. It's still a comfortable place to be that can be easily mistaken for, well, I'm letting my light shine, I'm fulfilling this requirement. Spending too much time in that comfort zone does not follow the example of our Lord and his apostles and disciples. It doesn't even follow the example of the ancient worthies. Our Lord and his apostles were what we might call out among them. They were in the cities, in the towns, in uncomfortable circumstances. Our Lord dined with individuals that were considered the lower caste of society, was rebuked for it. Remember, I think there was an account where the Pharisee said, if this man was really a prophet, he would know who these people are that he's entertaining, that he's having a meal with. He, of course, knew who they were. But that was part of his mystery. Part of his ministry. And maybe part of the mystery, too, of who he was and what he was up to, what his mission was. Now, a danger that we can fall into when we think about our Lord and what he did, or what the apostles, probably mostly Paul with all his travels and persecutions and so forth, did, is to say, kind of rationalize it in our mind, to say, well, that was Jesus. I'm not Jesus. Or that was the Apostle Paul, but I'm not an apostle. I don't have the same requirements or the same parameters or opportunities or obligations. And there are times when that is correct. We can't raise the dead. We can't physically heal people. That was something that was only in the province of our Lord, and then as he gifted that to his apostles later on. But the danger that we have of having that perspective, of reading an admonition by our Lord and from our Lord, maybe in a sermon, like Sermon on the Mount, or just when he was ministering, and read that and say, well, that's nice, but I'm not perfect. The admonition to do something or be a certain way, I'm not like him. I'm not perfect. Do we think that when our Lord gave an admonition, when he was addressing his disciples, do this, think this way, believe that, if somebody were to say, excuse me, Master, but, you know, we're not perfect, would Jesus have said, oh, that's right, okay, forget it. Forget what I just said. Let me do it over again. No, it was incorporated into the admonition. The admonitions are still to be adhered to. So, we got to be careful that we do not make the word of God of no effect. When we read something and we think, well, that's I'm not Paul, I'm not Peter, I'm not whatever. So we have to be careful about that. So, when we have, now, those who don't have the obligation to work under the sweat of the brow, they're retired or just never needed to work or something, or they do work and there's everybody usually has some discretionary time. We want to proactively manage our time so we do not fall into this staying in the comfort zone trap. And I think just some general admonitions regarding that kind of time where we have it available is that our first priority, and I think I'm making it a given that if you have those that are responsible for you, you know, you're the breadwinner, you're the mom, the dad, the parent, whatever, or taking care of a loved one that needs help, that is certainly part of, and a big part of, an obligation that one has. But we want to make sure that we are spiritually nourished, personal, ourselves, to build ourselves up and for others. And we want to build ourselves up, not unlike in the airplane demonstration by the flight attendants, you know, when the oxygen mask drops down and you have like a child next to you, put yours on first, because you're going to be of no value to that child if you're wrestling with them and then you're out of commission. So same kind of a concept. And we can do this by personal study, meetings, devotionals that we have on our own or with brethren, service witnessing, and so forth. And then also, to not forget, as part of our obligation, because it's easy to focus all on that and lead a cloistered monastic life, to proactively and carefully, both proactively, and we have to be careful because we're in the midst of a crooked and perverse world, so we have to be careful about it and take precautions, interact with the world. As mentioned, do good unto all people, especially to the household of faith. Household of faith and all people, which would be outside of our fellowship. So it's really about being with those, interacting with those who we hope to bless in the kingdom. It would seem rather odd that we're going to be blessing potentially millions of people and ultimately in the kingdom billions of people that we really don't even know anything about because we're so isolated from them. The balanced life for us is certainly different than the world would have. You know, it's body, mind, spirit. I think I have a graphic on that coming up. And the world might put more attention on the body, like health and exercise and all that. And we don't want to ignore that because that's an obligation to be as healthy as we can. So we'd have a different objectives and different focuses and concentrations, but it's still about leading a balanced life. Now, it's possible to look at something like study. And let me just ask a question. Is it possible to study too much? Study the scriptures, study, prepare for a meeting too much? And I think that it would be easy to say, no, you can't do it too much. You just do it all the time. But may I suggest or submit, and you can criticize me for this if you want, it is possible to study too much. If you have a volume study coming up, for example, on Sunday, and you're not the leader, that's different if you're leading it and need to be more prepared. If you studied, an hour or two, You studied enough. Now, why is that? Why would I even say that? Why even bring it up? Because it's possible when we have studied, we've prepared, and we've done that, and we have some more free time to justify staying in our comfort zone by saying, well, I'm going to do some more study. Nobody will ever criticize you for that within our fellowship. It's a very safe thing to do. But we do not... I didn't have it in my notes here. The balance thing, the balanced life. Body, spirit, mind, and I guess there's other formulas or whatever. So we want to make sure that we maintain that. Again, different than the world. They have emphasis in different areas, but we want to be spiritually developed, and I guess that maybe coincides with the mind. We do have an obligation, because the body's a temple of the Holy Spirit and so forth, that we want to be as healthy as we can, be as fit as we can within reason, maybe not to the excess of the world. But back to the study issue, we do not want to use excess study to yield to fear and avoid interactions and experiences with those outside of our fellowship. Just the concept of not yielding to fear is very important. Remember, someone gave a talk a long time ago, I'm sorry, I forget who it was, and mentioned how many times in the scriptures, primarily in the New Testament, there is a statement before an admonition, fear not, or do not fear. Fear is a really big issue with human nature. So there's continual and many, many multiple references to just don't be afraid, even when there were angelic apparitions usually, and then somebody would be justifiably like, maybe fear, never seen anything like this. But the first thing that's often said is, whether it's at the tomb of our Lord or to Mary being told or to Joseph, it's the first thing is, don't be afraid. You know, don't get caught up in fear. You won't hear anything that's going to be said. So everything's okay, and diminish the fear, and then, you know, receive the blessing. If you have difficulty interacting with people, well, let me just back before I get to the second one. Again, we do not want to, when we have available time and we can actually do something that is uncomfortable but good to do, to take us outside of our comfort zone and therefore be exposed to a greater amount of character development. We don't want to hide behind studying because it's a safe thing to do and we've studied enough, so to speak. If you have difficulty interacting with people, figure out how to overcome that fear. It doesn't mean that you have to be a public speaker. It doesn't mean that you have to be a completely different personality where you're just chatting up everybody you talk to. But if just to be able to deal with people, there are an unlimited amount of resources, books, training things that you can do for free online. There's no end of ways to just figure out the basics of how to interact with people. Here are some activities that I've heard brethren mention in personally, directly, or in testimony meetings that I think fall into that category of going outside of their comfort zone, which might be also said to mean going out to grow more, because we'll just have enhanced growth. I know someone that visits hospital, well, more than one brethren that visits, they visit hospital patients. They kind of go through this vetting process with the administration people. This is who I am. Here's my driver's license. They can check to see their criminal history or something, if there was one or not one. And then they have the freedom. They wear a little tag or something to identify them, and they just go when they have time. Rather than staying at home, they just go to a hospital and they go room to room. And this person's busy, this person's has friends or loved ones over, and this person's got some contagious things. So they would keep going. Would you like some company? And eventually somebody says yes. And we can identify with their problems, be a comfort to them. These are all kingdom-related activities, things that we are going to be doing in the kingdom. So it's good to kind of get used to doing them now. I know somebody that plays the piano at care homes. This individual has a great talent with the piano, and shares that talent or that gift with others. Also heard of someone that helps disabled children with what may sound unusual, but somehow horses have a intuitive ability with people, maybe those that are disadvantaged particularly somehow. And there's a lot of tangent things that go on with any of these. It's not just going and playing the piano or going to the hospital. You're dealing with other people. There's peripheral experiences that take place, not just the one activity. I knew a brother years ago that was a continual volunteer at the local funeral home mortuary to be it, when a minister or a rabbi, priest or someone was not available. They had kind of a generic funeral service that they could do if it was a Christian person. And that was a great activity. And it's also one that has a lot of peripheral activity, too. You're just dealing with other people to provide that service. Teaching disadvantaged children how to read, and I'll stop there, but the list could go on and on. Excuse me. These are all activities that help us make us a sympathetic high priest. There's the expression that life is a limited time offer, so we want to take advantage of that. Those experiences. Here's a little graphic I prepared. Excuse me again. Let's say in somebody's free time, they're going to do a variety of things. They have the, this is working or not, I guess not, but upper left, a repairman come over or whatever to fix the dishwasher or whatever. They're going to run an errand to the bank. They've got to stop by the supermarket. They're going to do a little yard work. And while they're out and about, there's maybe a sister who's ill that's in the hospital that they could visit. But what can happen, and this is about our lives getting closed in, I think, well, I really don't have to go to the bank. I'll just skip that and I'll just do the other things. And I'm not really too enthused about the yard work part, so that one's easy to let go. Since I'm not going to the bank, I'm not going to be by the supermarket, so I won't be going. I might as well not go there. And since I'm not going out at all, the sister who could probably benefit from a visit, maybe I'll do that in the next day or two. And so what we have now is one activity, and that becomes, or can become, if we keep getting closed in, our entire day, rather than a variety of activities. And when that becomes our entire day, our day does not have, when we're healthy enough to experience other things, enough in it for spiritual growth, maybe at all, or certainly rapid spiritual growth. Instead of something that would be an afterthought of the day, when somebody has become this confined, not because they have to be, that's a whole other story which I'll get to in a minute, but when they have designed their life to be that way, you say, what are you doing today? The dishwasher repair guy's coming over. I remember somebody told me that once. I said, well, you don't have to fix the dishwasher. You just let him in and say goodbye. That's all. And that becomes their whole day. And then eventually, if that process continues, we get into this. And that is where we can focus on self. And what we generally talk about is, did we get enough sleep or aches and pains? It's easy to find others to join in with us, and with an aging Bible student movement, because we're really not replacing, so to speak, those of us that are getting older. It's just a very easy thing to do. But it's very inward focused. You know, brethren, we all have gifts that the Lord has blessed us with. I think that everybody that is called has at least some gift. And the gifts are things that we are stewards of. And they're there to be given away to others. And when we keep them to ourselves because we're staying in our comfort zone, then we're not being good stewards of what the Lord has blessed us with, abilities He has blessed us with. They're really only of use when we get out among them again. I was thinking of the Apostle Paul when he was converted. You know, he had missionary trips. He had two or really three or four, depending on how you look at his travels. I can't imagine him planning a missionary trip and saying, you know, this is cold and flu season. I don't know if I should. It didn't make any difference. It didn't make any difference. Or I can't imagine him saying, well, I've got this calling. I'll stay right here in my hometown. It's very comfortable. I have a little tent making business. Lots of places here to preach. I'll give it my best. That's not what he did. He got outside of that comfort zone. And he did a lot of traveling. He was on ships. He was in shipwrecks. He was inconvenienced, to say the least. He has that list of situations where he was beaten and imprisoned, shipwrecked, left in the deep, and so forth. And it was those activities, I would argue, that made him such a incredible disciple of our Lord, such a great apostle. You know, I won't turn to it. I don't have the scripture up here. Got to hurry up here. But Paul had there was a disciple he was friends with, Epaphroditus, I think that's how it's pronounced. He's a wonderful servant of the Lord. Paul again knew him. And there's a scripture where he kind of complained about being sick, Epaphroditus, who was ill. But he didn't complain really that he was sick. What bothered him is that brethren heard he was sick, and that's what bothered him. He wasn't moping about and talking about how he felt. He was concerned because other brethren heard about it, and they were grieving over him. So it was a wonderful disposition. I believe that's in Philippians 2:26, if you're taking notes. So another scripture. This is where, before I even read it. You know, a trend that we have today is that was not so much in previous years, I think, within the Bible student movement, is when we have an opportunity to go to a convention. And we could go, but we decide not to go because it's easier not to go. And we can listen on the internet if it's available, get the talks on CD, DVD, or whatever. And there are times when you really can't go. But there's times where there's a liability where we may choose not to go only because it's easier not to. Well, the Apostle Paul addressed this. You may think, well, how could he have? There was no internet. There were no conventions he could listen to at home. He still addressed it. And he addressed it in 2 John 1:12. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, that your joy may be complete. So, I'd like to underline what you see here. I hope to come to you and talk face to face. The paper and ink part is another option he had. He did have other options besides going there in person. It wasn't the internet. It wasn't a CD. But it was writing a letter. He could send somebody to speak on his behalf. The point is, he had other options. And here, without trying to put too much into this text, it seems like he saw the ideal arrangement, the one that would be most spiritually beneficial to him and to those with him, that he was with, in fellowship with, would be the in-person contact. So this is something that we have to guard against. Now here's a little disclaimer, maybe a big one. Maybe I should have mentioned this earlier. I'm not talking about brethren with significant disabilities, advanced aging, major health issues. There are times in life, if we live long enough, where we really can't do things that are outside of our comfort zone. We just don't have the physical ability. We just have to be careful that we don't speed that along by our lifestyle choices. You know, here's a little illustration of kind of infancy to old age. And we'll maybe say that this fellow on the far right is infirm and in that category of really can't. The one immediately to the left is maybe somebody that would span into the, 20s or 30s into, well, I'm 65, so it's got to be later than that. I don't know, late 60s, early 70s or something, I don't know. And then it may, you know, depending on somebody's genetics and how healthy they are. And, you know, we'll all get there to the far right if we live long enough, and then we will not be able to do some of these things. But we have to be sure that the reason we can't do something now isn't because we haven't been practicing it in the past. In other words, we have to do what we can do now, so if possible, we'll be able to do it throughout our life. It's possible to not be able to do things later in life because we haven't been doing them in the past, and we haven't developed that ability. And now we get to the point where we can't do it. But we can't do it only because we haven't been doing it, whatever that might be. And the other point about a graph like this is we do not want to get to the far right sooner than we need to be. It's very easy to mentally think of ourselves as much older and much more infirm than we really are. And by doing that, we can miss decades of opportunities for spiritual growth outside of our comfort zone. Now, why do we want to stay in our comfort zone? There is a profound reason why we tend to do that. But it's not going to be a long explanation, because even though it may be important, I don't know if profound is the right word, it's really easy to say, and the reason why is it's easier just not to. It's easier not to take the trip. It's easier to stay home, to not have the experience, to only associate with those that agree with us. And that can even be within the breadth of the Bible student movement, of going to a convention where maybe everybody doesn't believe exactly like you do, and taking a little bit more of an uncomfortable risk, so to speak. So let's see, let's move this along. We all know about the seven deadly sins. I know Brother Michael McCord gave a talk on that. I listened to him coming up Interstate 5. I almost got on the 405, by the way, and I'm on that a lot. I almost went that way, which would not have been right. By the way, 405 stands for 4 or 5 hours, in case you didn't know. I figured that one out. But anyway... just picking slothfulness is one of them because of our time frame. That means to be idle, inactive, sluggish, lethargic. It's very possible for us to be very busy in our work life, work 20, 30, 40 years at something, be really hard workers, and then we stop working because we don't have to work anymore, and we still are healthy, but then we just take it easy, and we only take it easy. And it's possible for slothfulness or lethargy to become a problem in our life. You think, well, no, I've worked so hard, but that was yesterday. And every day is a new opportunity, especially when the Lord has blessed us with longer life. So there's a thing about the ants and so forth. They're very industrious. Whatever you do, do it heartily. And I emphasize the word heartily, as to the Lord, not to men. That means being proactively engaged with the truth and also with those whom we hope to bless in the kingdom. So some comfort zone strategies to wrap this up. First, if something is reasonable, spiritually beneficial, but uncomfortable, do it. I did, a couple of years ago, I got an invitation from Chicago to speak at their convention. Got it and thought, well, I don't know, it's a long ways away. It's going to be, like, it was the winter one, so it's going to be really cold. Not like today here. I'd much rather be out there than standing here anyway. So I thought, I'm not even going to think about it anymore. I'm just going to say yes and just put it in the mail. So I wrote down yes or whatever and just went to a mailbox before thinking about it, because it's very easy to start rationalizing things. But if something's reasonable, spiritually beneficial, but, you know, it's just going to be kind of a pain or difficult to do, just as a general rule, just go ahead and proceed to do it. We want to fight against inactivity, do more, not less, push ourselves, spend time with the people, as mentioned, that you hope to bless in the kingdom. Once spiritual needs are met, do not use spiritual activities to stay in your comfort zone. Do not give into the aging process until you have to. You know, the Christian life is portrayed in the Bible as a warfare, as implements of war. Shield of faith, you know, feet shod or just ready for battle. And it doesn't stop as we get older. It's still a battle. A nice plaque here saying, you will either step forward into growth or you will step backward into safety. It's very hard to stay the same spiritually. We tend to either be growing or declining. It's hard to stay in the middle. So most spiritual growth, brethren, takes place outside of our comfort zone. May the Lord add his blessing.